Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit the next few weeks and the what it means to walk in the Spirit. And that's the issue. You know, we know the devil is out there. We know the devil is an enemy. And Flip Wilson used to always say, the devil made me do it. But in reality, it's probably not the devil that makes you do it. It's your flesh that makes you do it. The world is a temptation. The world is always calling to us. But the problem that you and I have is what we look at in the mirror every morning. That's the problem. This flesh that we live in, that's the issue, because that's where the battle is. So turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at some things here tonight. Everyone there? Galatians chapter 5. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you again this evening, and Lord, we again are grateful to be in church. We're thankful, Lord, that we have this building in which we can come to. And Lord, we thank you for all the folks that have gathered together. Thankful that you've given us a Bible. Thank you for the blood that cleanses. Thank you for everything that you did for us, lifting us up out of the miry clay and setting our feet upon a solid rock. Lord, what a blessing. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be Christians. Thank you for what we have waiting for us in heaven. Pray tonight, Lord, you take this piece of dirt standing up here that without you I can't do anything, and I believe that. And Lord, these folks really don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And so, Spirit of God, I pray that you'd stand behind this pulpit, sit in the pew. Illuminate, as we just sang, illuminate the Scriptures to us so we might understand and see these wonderful truths that you have. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 begins to tell us where the battleground is. The main battleground in your life is the Spirit versus the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God regenerated the new man inside of you. Everything about you is saved except your flesh. If you're saved, your spirit is saved, your soul is saved, your flesh is not saved. Say, when is my flesh going to get saved? One of two times, either when it goes into the grave or when we hear the shout and the Lord changes that thing and resurrects us. Resurrection is the only hope, the only answer for the flesh. So here we are living in this world. We are, and please don't tell the world this, but we are spiritual schizophrenics. Because one of us loves to sin and another part of us hates sin. And this is how we have to live. This is what we have to deal with day to day. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there you have the Spirit and the flesh. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now that's a very interesting phrase, lusteth against. Lust meaning a desire. And he says against. The flesh lusteth or desires against the Spirit. So there's this desire of the flesh to go against the Spirit of God living in you. And then it says this, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is battling against the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. How many understand that statement right there? That you cannot do the things which you would. Anybody here ever struggle with that? I mean, how many times, you know, I remember early on, you know, being at a revival meeting or some meeting, a missions conference, Bible conference, something like that, and a guy would preach and get me all excited, and man, I'd go to the altar and say, Lord, I'm gonna do this, and I'm going to do that, and what have you, and then I came to the conclusion that you really can't do the things we would. It's a battle. It's a battle. And so that's the battle. You know, we just passed New Year's, and boy, we passed it quickly, didn't it? This is January 21st. And just last week, it was January 1st. How does that happen? But it's going fast. And New Year's comes around, and we many people do the New Year's resolutions, which usually end by February. You figure, well, I'll wait till next year. Yeah, I say, why is that? You cannot do the things you would because you're living in this body of flesh. That's what makes it so tough. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, some things happened. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, some things happened. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We touched on this Thursday night when we were talking about the King James Bible. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, being born again of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, that'd be the Word of God, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But notice the statement, being born again. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, things changed. And what happened, and I've explained this before, but I'll say it again quickly. What happened to you was that inside here, where your spirit resides, your spirit was dead. It was not non-existent, it was simply dead. On occasion, Brother Joel will come by when we have a problem with this thing and give me another battery. You can look at the battery, you can look at any battery, you can set a bunch of batteries side by side, and by looking at them, you can't tell which ones are dead and which ones aren't. It's there, it all looks the same. The only difference is one is charged and one isn't. And that's kind of the way it is with your spirit. It's there. When you're born with it, but it's dead. And as you live your life, your body, with your five senses, is bringing in information from the world, and it's heading into the area of the soul. The soul is your intellect, your emotion, your will, so on and so forth. So we bring in the data from the outside world through our five senses, and it resides then in the soul, and the soul begins to interpret the data. But if your spirit's dead, there is no spiritual influence there as far as the interpretation of the data. So people in the world, the Bible says, who are not saved, they're not born again, they look at us and say, you guys are crazy. Paul said, the foolishness of preaching. They look at preaching as, man, that's crazy. Why would you want to be a Christian? Because they have no spiritual thing inside of them that helps them interpret everything that's around them. When you are born again, that dead spirit is brought back to life. The term is regeneration. We'll look at that in a minute. It's regenerated. It's brought back to life. That empty spot on the inside, I've mentioned that empty spot on the inside, or the hole in the soul, or as we used to do for VBS, the donut man talked about the hole in the middle of the donut, and only Jesus Christ can fill that empty spot. Well, what all that means is this: you get regenerated when you trust Christ as your Savior. And all of a sudden, that spirit then, that's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, creating inside of you what's known as the new man. And now all of a sudden the data that's coming in and residing in your soul now has something else to help it interpret the data. So all of a sudden now you have a different concept of life and a different concept of things. I remember when I got saved, and I didn't know anything, but I knew something was different and I began to look at things differently. Something happened. And the new birth, that's what that is, the regeneration of that dead spirit by the Holy Spirit, which is the creating then of the new man living inside of you. Take your Bible, if you wouldn't, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I remember when I got saved, first thing I did was look for a Bible. I'd gone to Lutheran church, gone through the catechism, got done with all that stuff, went off my merry way, packed up all my books in the corner of the basement, the southwest corner of the basement. I remember it. All my books, and the Bible was in there. When I got saved, one of the first things I did was go through all those books to find that Bible. For some reason, I wanted to read that Bible. Something had changed. I could care less about the Bible. I laughed at people that believed the Bible. It meant absolutely nothing to me. All of a sudden, now I want to read the Bible. I used to listen to a lot of rock and roll. I used to listen to a lot of the blues, rock blues. And, I would sit in my chair in my little attic room, and I had the speakers right here alongside of me, and I had it blaring right in my ear, and I loved it. I got saved, and I started listening to that stuff again like normal, and something said, you don't like this. And I said, I really don't. Everything changed. So why is that changed? I told you about my hair, how long my hair used to be. I didn't get it cut right away, but it started getting shorter and shorter and shorter because I look in the mirror, and I'm thinking, something ain't right about that. Shame for a man to have long hair is what the Bible says. And I look in the mirror, and I'd say, something just is not right about that. things had changed because now there's somebody new living inside of me. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of, and notice it's not baptism, like our Church of Christ friends would like to tell us, it's not the washing of water, it's not the washing of baptism, either infant baptism or adult baptism, it is the washing of regeneration, there's the word, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. This regenerative thing, this new birth is what cleanses us. You trust Christ as your Savior, and the Bible said it's the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works that you might serve the living God. You came to Christ and suddenly there was a purging that went on in your conscience. There was a cleansing within. Things had changed. Regenerate comes from the Latin, which is regeneratus, which simply means created again. Re meaning again, generare meaning to create again. Something was created new inside of me when I trusted Christ as Savior. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So you're born again when you trust Christ as your Savior. You're like a babe. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says this, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So there's the process. You get saved, and then you start coming to church, and you start learning the Bible, and just like a little baby, you can only understand the easy stuff. You can only take the milk. You can't give a baby a T-bone steak, but you can feed him milk. And then the baby grows and gets stronger and pretty soon develops so they can eat solid food and so on and so forth. And that's the growth of the new man. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. So you're born again, you become a babe in Christ, then you begin to grow as you take more and more of the Word of God in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 then tells us this. He says that you put on the new man, which after God is created again, regenerated, created in righteousness and true holiness. So now as you grow, there's a new person living inside of you. We are schizophrenic. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3. It says pretty much the same thing. Colossians chapter 3. It's the new man. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there again, we have within us a new man. Go to 1 John chapter 3. This is a verse that's troubled so many people. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 9. And there's a real simple answer to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. You'll see it when we get there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, that's a tough one. Because in 1 John chapter 1, it says if anybody says they don't sin, they're liars. So in one chapter, he's saying that, you know, if you don't sin, you're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. But when you get over to chapter 3, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And I understand that that's the present indicative active, I believe, is the grammatical terminology for that. And you'll hear people say, well, it should be translated, well, not sin habitually and so on and so forth. And you can take that interpretation if you want. I don't believe that's what it says. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now watch it. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. Now look at it. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new man. You have someone living inside of you that doesn't sin. He cannot sin. He is there because of the seed of the Word of God. and he is born of God. So that new man in you cannot sin. The problem is the flesh, because that's all the flesh knows how to do. There will be churches, there will be denominations that take that and say, well, there it is right there. You got to be able to get to a place in your life when you cannot sin. Well, I'm sorry, you're never going to reach that place. It's fun talking to those people, because you can usually talk to them long enough and push enough buttons to get them mad and say, oh, you just blew it. And I'm good at that. I'm pretty good at that. The fact of the matter is, there's somebody living inside of you that does not, cannot sin. But now we have, again, the problem with the flesh. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. So we just read that, preacher. Well, we kind of read that. We read verse 24. Now look at verse 22. Here's what Paul says. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, their conversation, old English word which means lifestyle, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. You have an old man. So you are an old man and a new man if you're a Christian. The new man is the one that cannot sin. The old man is the one that loves sin. Paul tells us, put him off. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Turn there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that old man is supposed to be dead. You're supposed to treat him as he's dead, and you're supposed to walk in the newness of life. That's walking in the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, letting the new man live through you. I think it was Hal Lindsey who illustrated it this way. He said, you know, when a guy's in the military, so let's say he's a lifer in the military 20 years, and he gets out of the military, and he's walking down the street. He's now civilian status. He's walking down the street, and he sees a superior officer. His first intention is to do this. And he realizes, I don't have to do that anymore. And that's the way it is with our flesh. We trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but as soon as that flesh says, well, I want to do this, it's like, yes, sir. And we go, wait a minute. I don't have to listen to him anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new person. But a lot of times we do. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Turn your Bibles, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Did I already tell you to do that? I'm ahead of the game, ain't I? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is crucified with him. Romans had a very interesting thing that they did with some people that were convicted of certain crimes. And for some, if they were convicted of a crime like murder, but not quite as bad, but they had caused the death of somebody, they would take the corpse of the person that they killed, for whatever reason, and strap it to the back of the person that did it. So you lived your life walking around with a corpse on your back, which the first couple of days probably wouldn't be that bad other than just the burden of it. But corpses have this habit of decaying, and when they decay, and they smell pretty bad. And so that guy would have to carry this stinking corpse around him wherever he went. Paul says that's kind of like the flesh. We're saved, we're a new person, but we have to carry around this stinking flesh with us until the Lord calls us home. So it's called the flesh. It's called the old man. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Turn there if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. It's also known as the carnal mind. Carnal meaning fleshy. You get your meat sometimes from a place called the carnicia. Is that how you say it? That's flesh. Carnal, flesh. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind, that's the flesh, is enmity against God. In other words, at enemies of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It doesn't want to listen to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The carnal mind will never, ever be subject to the law of God, and you can't make it be subject to the law of God, and that's where religion fails. Religion tries to take the flesh without regeneration and say, we're going to make this flesh holy and we're going to make this flesh righteous, and they can't do it. You have to be born again if you're going to get any victory anywhere in dealing with the flesh. You cannot make the flesh act like a Christian. It's not that way. Now go to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you something very interesting here in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and when Paul wrote Romans 7, he'd been saved for about 20 years. Now this is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's responsible for writing 12 to 13 books of the New Testament. We say that because we're not sure if he wrote Hebrews or not. We really don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it kind of looks like Paul wrote it. So you hear some preachers say that Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible, he's including Hebrews. Some preachers will be honest and say 12 to 13. Some preachers don't want to take the time and just say he wrote 13 books. So you understand what I'm saying. If I say he wrote 13 books of the Bible, I'm saying he probably wrote Hebrews. Maybe he didn't. It's not a big deal. But anyway, he was the apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. You would think that Paul would be able to have the victory. That Paul would be able to, if he could live a sinless life, I mean, it would be the Apostle Paul. You'd think that. If he could get victory over the flesh, you'd think, man, it's got to be Paul. Paul is the top guy. I want to show you something that Paul said in Romans chapter 7. And we did this when I went to Bible college. Dr. Brooke was the teacher, Toledo Bible College, and he said, here's what you need to do. You need to take a pencil, and in the text, you need to write next to I and me in Romans 7, 14 to the end of the chapter, one of two letters, either an S or a P. The S stands for Saul and would represent Paul's old man. The P represents Paul or the new man. Because in Romans 7, starting at verse 14, Paul describes his struggle with the flesh. Now, this is a 20-year veteran of Christianity, a man that received revelation from God, that saw Jesus Christ, and he still struggled with the flesh. Romans 7, verse 14, Paul says this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, and he'd put an S there, the old man, Saul, I am carnal, sold under sin. He'd been saved 20 years. But he said, there's a part of me that is carnal, that is sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I, Saul, do, I, Paul, allow not. Paul said, there's part of me that does some things, and the other part of me says, I don't allow that, but it does it anyway. That's Paul's struggle. He said, for that which I, Saul, would do, I, Paul, allow not. For what I, Paul, would, that do I, Saul, not. Paul says, there's a part of me that wants to live for God. There's a part of me that wants to pray six or eight hours a day. There's part of me that wants to keep reading and reading the Bible. There's part of me that wants to witness to everybody I see. I have that desire. I would do that, but somebody else lives inside of me that's fighting me every step of the way. For that which I, Saul, do, I, Paul, allow not. For what I, Paul, would, that do I, Saul, not. But what I, Paul, hate, that do I, and that be Saul. There's a part of me that hates sin, that hates ungodliness, that hates unrighteousness, and yet I'm doing it. Verse 16, if then I, Saul, do that which I, Paul, would not, I, Paul, consent unto the law that it is good. Paul said, I'm not blaming the law. It's not the law's fault. It's the sin that dwells in me. Verse 17, now then it is no more I, there it is, it is no more I, Paul, that do it. Why? Because there's part of you that cannot sin. 1 John 3:19. That which is born of God cannot sin. So Paul says this, now, then it is no more I, Paul, the new man that do it, but sin, Saul, that dwelleth in me. So Paul said, you know what? When I commit sin, he said, it's not me, the new man, doing it. It's the old man, it's the flesh. He continues on in verse 18. For I, Saul, know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What's good about your old nature? Nothing. What's good about that old man living inside of you? Not a cotton-picking thing, as they say down in Georgia. Nothing. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So in that sense, you're a no good thing. Or a dead dog, as we talked about this morning. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, Paul. To will, again, we've all had the desire to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I, Saul, find not. He said, I can't find it anywhere in my old nature, how to do good. Verse 19, for the good that I, Paul, would, I, Saul, do not. That sounds like he's kind of crazy, doesn't it? You say, man, that guy is nuts. Yeah, he's schizophrenic, just like you are, just like I am, spiritual schizophrenics. Verse 19, for the good that I, Paul, would, I, Saul, do not, but the evil which I, Paul, would not, that I, Saul, do. Now, if I, Saul, do that I, Paul, would not, it is no more I, Paul, that do it, he says it again, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said, you know, part of me doesn't sin. And when I do sin, it's not the new man, it's the old man. Verse 21, I, Paul, then, find a law. When I, Paul, would do good, evil is present with me. How many have experienced that? You know, I've heard people say, you ought to check your motives. You ought to search your heart and search your motives and make sure that your motives are clean for why you serve God. My answer to that is baloney. You say, well, preacher, shouldn't you have clear motives? You try to figure out your motives sometime. I've done that. I've sat back and thought, why do I do what I do? Well, it's because I love the Lord. And then something else, they say, no, it's not. It's because you want this. And then you go a little bit deeper. Well, yeah, but I want that because I want to do what's right. No, you want to do this, and you know that's not right. And you keep going down and keep digging deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And no matter how deep you go in trying to determine your motives, you always come up with this conclusion. Every good motive I find in me, evil is present with me. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I don't even judge myself before the time. He said, we'll take care of that at the judgment seat of Christ. When we can get to the truth. When he can get to the truth. He said, I don't even waste my time judging myself. Best thing you can do about trying to get your motives pure is just praying and saying, Lord, please purify my motives. I can't figure me out. The heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the reins. If anybody's going to figure out your motives, it's him. All we can do is say, Lord, if my motives are not pure, purify them for me, please. So Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 22, for I, Paul, delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new man. He said, I love the Bible. I love the law. I love what Christ said. Verse 23, but I, Paul, see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me, Paul, into captivity to the law which is in my members. Paul said, I see something in me that I don't like. I see something in me that every time I want to do right, every time I want to do something that's good, every time I want to exercise my love for Jesus Christ, there's something there that is doing everything it can to hinder me and to stop me and to prohibit me. And he said, that's my problem. Guy's been saved 20 years. Verse 24. is his conclusion about himself. Again, a man that's been saved 20 years, the apostle to the Gentiles, has seen Jesus Christ more than once face to face, has received revelation from heaven, has done himself done miraculous things, comes to this conclusion about himself after being saved for 20 years. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's his conclusion. He said, O wretched man that I am. And then he raises the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, the answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, it's Christ that will deliver me from my flesh. It's Christ, if I get victory in anything, if I'm able to do anything, it's Christ giving me the victory. And then he concludes by saying, so then with the mind, I, Paul, myself, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you can't get around that. Say, preacher, can't you be sinless? You can sin less, but you're not going to be sinless. He said, but I know this, these people down there talk about getting the second blessing. Well, they didn't get that from the Bible. And, you know, all these people are talking about second blessing. I'd like to talk to their husbands or wives and see if they really got that second blessing. So there's the battlefield. That's where we struggle. That's where we fight. The devil will attack us, yeah. He'll get on us now and then. The world is an ever-present noise in the background. But your real problem stares back at you in the morning when you're brushing your teeth or taking them out of the cup and putting them in, whatever you have to do. That's the problem. Three battlefields. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. The world, again, 1 John chapter 2. You say, preacher, I'm saved and I love God, but the Christian life seems pretty tough to live. You know what you're going to enjoy about heaven? When you leave here and the flesh stays here, or it's resurrected and changed, and then you start living for the first time without having to deal with that old man. That is going to be shouting time when you get to heaven. You talk about that sin nature all of a sudden being gone. And the only desire you have in you is to love Jesus Christ. Wow. I could just picture heaven. I imagine there's some people still running up and down that street of gold saying, wow, glory! Like they do in the camp meetings. I can just see it, man. New bodies, you can move as fast as you can think, and I can just see people shooting through the sky. Yeah! I mean, when you get to heaven and that old sin nature is gone, man, it's going to be shouting time. Whew. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, here's one of our enemies. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're not supposed to love the world. The world keeps putting stuff out there. Every 6 minutes across the television screen, the world flashes something in front of your eyes and says, you need this, and you need this, and this will make you cool, and this is the kind of music that you need to have with you. And the world will give you a whole picture. The world is an enemy. The devil, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read these verses quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Don't kid yourself. The devil's watching. Just like the wild kingdoms you used to watch when you were a kid. What was his name?
Marlon Perkins.
And they'd always have something about that lion and how that lion would follow the herd or follow a flock. And that lion would always look for the weak one or the injured one and then go and pounce on it. That's what the devil does. He watches the flock. And he watches for somebody that's kind of getting away from the flock or is hurt or, you know, spiritually injured. He says, I'm going after that one. The devil's an enemy. But your real enemy, again, is your flesh. Turn your Bible. Go to two more verses tonight, Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 8. He said, "Well, preacher, if I got this flesh and there's nothing I can do about it, and I got the spirit, why should I even battle with it?" I'll show you why. One of them is going to gain superiority. You know, you ask a question, the guy has two dogs. Both dogs are the same breed, they're the same age, they're the same size. They get in a fight. Which one wins? The one you fed. You have a spiritual nature and you have a carnal nature. In the battle, in this conflict, who's going to win? The one you feed. You read your Bible and you come to church and you study your Bible and stuff like that, and you pray and you witness. That's feeding the new man. That's strengthening the new man. But if you sit in front of TV all day or the computer all day, in front of your iPad all day, and all the junk and all that stuff keeps coming across your mind and you're feeding the flesh, I'm going to tell you what. You're going to end up falling in the flesh. Flesh is going to end up getting the victory in your life. Say, okay, so what's the big deal? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You want to live after the flesh? The flesh brings death. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Listen, you have to fight the flesh. You have to fight the desires of the flesh. You have to feed the Spirit. You have to feed the new man. He said, "I don't want to be in this fight." Too bad, you're in it. You're in it. And you're either going to be in it and win, or you're going to be in it and lose. But you're in it. So you better figure out right now, if you haven't figured it out yet, I've got to fight the flesh. I've got to walk in the Spirit. I've got to feed the new man. I've got to do what God wants me to do so I can have the victory over this stinking flesh that I have that I'm walking around in all the time. And if you don't think it's a big deal, you talk to some people whose children are in prison right now. I mean, we've had Brother Ware come in here, and it's not a secret. He had a son, has a son, Eddie, currently in prison. And Eddie knew what was right. And Eddie has said this, if I could get that one night back, one night decided to walk in the flesh, one night decided to give in to the flesh. He's been in prison now, I don't know how many years. He'll be getting out eventually. Everybody gets out eventually. One night. One night of giving into the flesh. He said, "Well, that's not going to happen to me. Could you prove that?" That's why this is so dangerous. This is the battle. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So next week, what we're going to do is we're going to determine what is actually a work of the flesh or the Spirit. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. There are 17 plus. I say plus because the list of the works of the flesh ends with "and such like." So you add to it. And we have to determine what is a work of the flesh and what is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, sometimes that's pretty easy. First fruit of the Spirit is love. One of the works of the flesh is hatred. We can kind of figure that one out. But here's the tricky part. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. The first two works of the flesh are adultery and fornication. And both of those are called by the people involved in it love. But it's the wrong kind of love. So sometimes it's pretty clear, but sometimes you got to work on it a little bit so you can accurately draw the line. He said, "Well, why do you have to learn all that stuff?" So you know what you're doing. We need to know what is a work of the flesh so we can stay away from it, and what a fruit of the Spirit is, walk in it. And we'll work on that next week. All right.